John chapter 6, verse 37, the Word of God says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." May God add blessings to the reading of his word this morning. There are two subjects contained in this passage that are very significant in understanding salvation and eternal security. And just in a nutshell, as opening this morning, that's what we're talking about. We are talking about our salvation, we are talking about our eternal security, and we are talking about our destination. Now, the two subjects which Jesus brought to bear upon those in his attendance, and even to you and I this morning, are subjects that demand our acceptance and our attention. Yet they're subjects that very few have even the slightest understanding of this morning. And I'm certainly no expert on them, because by their very nature, they are discussed on a daily basis and talked about, even argued about in some circumstances. So God's placed all of us in a position and in a place where he requires our attention today. And consequently, we will either accept his word and accept him, or we will reject him and we will reject his word. After all, there are no gray areas in the matter of the word of God. Either we accept it as inerrant and infallible and inspired, or we don't. I've had people try to debate me before on the Word of God. And one of the first questions that I will ask them when we start the discussion is, "Do you accept the Bible as the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God?" And if they say no, then I tell them, "Well, now wait a minute. Before we can discuss anything, we have to have some common ground. And if we can't have the common ground of the Word of God as being authoritative in our lives, then there's nothing more for us to discuss. Because if someone doesn't accept the Word of God as authoritative in their life, then what authority are they going to argue on? Human reasoning? The same human reasoning that comes from us as people having a sin nature? So we're going to take our sin nature and we're going to argue our sin nature against the Word of God? The two subjects that we have to bearing upon us today, on our souls and on our lives, are God's sovereignty and God's salvation. The passage that we just read combines them in such a way that we can see the Lord telling us how important it is to not only realize they exist, but to accept them both and include them both in every aspect of our lives. And before we leave today, every one of us will have had the opportunity to stand face to face with both of these subjects. And we must walk away totally aware of the doctrine and the theology that we've been subjected to. So with all of that said, with the groundwork laid and the introduction set before you, let's not only look at and listen to sovereignty and salvation, but let's allow the Holy Spirit to work into our heart this teaching, so that we can better serve Jesus Christ, so that we can better know Him and know God's will in our lives and God's will to work through our lives this morning. So let's focus our heart upon His Word and let's allow it to change our lives. And notice with me first the sovereignty of God is found in verse 37. First of all, I'll ask you, what is sovereignty? Maybe you've heard that word before. Maybe you've heard it preached. Maybe you've heard it discussed in Sunday school. Maybe you haven't. But what is it? And there's a follow-up question that comes with that, and I'm not asking that anyone answer it publicly. But have you ever taken the word sovereignty serious enough to study the teaching that goes with it? In its most basic form for this message this morning, I will tell you that sovereignty can be understood as God's authority and dominion over His creation. And realize that's the totality of His creation. God's authority and dominion over everything from the dirt that we walk upon to the grass that grows on it to the trees that we enjoy to the wind that stirs through them to the air that we breathe, the bodies that we occupy, the souls that we have. God has authority and dominion over every bit of it. When we look into His Word from Genesis and its very first words to Revelation and their very last words, we see the sovereignty of God displayed in His authority and His dominion over His will. God has a will for you and for me today. God has a purpose in our lives, and that purpose is dictated by His sovereign will. And He does have a sovereign will. We hear it argued a lot today on the ongoing dialogue that takes place between Calvinism and the free will movement. If you've paid attention, since really 2010, there has been an ongoing dialogue in the Southern Baptist Church about the position of Calvinism or free will movement of man inside the denomination. And if you haven't been, then here it is in a nutshell. Those that support Calvinism say that God chooses and ordains and predestinates and chooses those whom He will save and not. And the free will movement says that people choose God. So basically, the argument is, does God choose people or do people choose God? It comes down to Calvinism or Arminianism. At least that's the way the two sides want us to think. But what I'm going to present to you this morning is the Word of God in it and on it, and His sovereignty in its entirety. And I think you'll be impressed to see how the Word of God deals with this. Now, John Calvin was a very well-respected and very knowledgeable man of God. I have his works and I read them and I learn a lot from him. That doesn't mean I agree with him on everything. The same thing with Jacob Arminius, the Dutch theologian who took an opposing view on some things with John Calvin. I have his works and I've read those and I have a great deal of respect for him as well. That doesn't mean I agree with him on everything. I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm not up here to follow the movement or the direction of any man, regardless of how far back in history he may go. I'm here this morning to preach to you the Word of God and follow the person Jesus Christ and lead you to follow Him and His teachings on sovereignty as well. And it is just that important this morning. Because if we don't understand God's will, and if we don't understand God's authority, and if we don't understand God's dominion, and we don't understand His direction in it, then how are we going to follow Him? How are we going to follow Him if we don't understand? If we don't address it? If we don't ask the question and then sincerely and prayerfully seek out the answer in His Word? We need to realize, second, today that God does not establish an arbitrary, impossible, or unobtainable term for salvation. God does not set in place in His writing, you must be saved to have eternal life, and then establish salvation in such a way that it's not reachable. God did not put salvation above a glass ceiling and have us bumping into that glass ceiling trying to get to Him and not be able to. God never done that. He didn't do it in Jesus' day. He didn't do it before Jesus' day, and He's not doing it today. Neither does God violate our accountability to Him. We have an accountability to God, and only to God. Now that accountability reaches out into a pretty broad spectrum when we take God's Word and really start breaking it down into the doctrine of accountability. But we do have accountability to God today. All of us do, the saved and the unsaved. And we will stand before God with that accountability. I have accountability as a pastor to lead the church that He places me in front of. You have an accountability as a church member to follow that leadership. I can't force anyone to follow by pulling or pushing. It all comes down to accountability. I have accountability to God to preach His Word in its authority and in its entirety, from cover to cover, the whole counsel of God, as it's called by some. We all individually have the accountability to God to put it to work in our lives and seek His will and His work through our lives to reach others with Jesus Christ. In the end, sovereignty is the absolute work of salvation. Its answer, where do we stand? Where does the Word of God stand between Calvinism and the free will movement? Well, the answer is the omniscience of God. Omniscience is one of those words that we're going to take back to Sunday school for just a moment. We should have all learned it at some time during our Sunday school lessons. It is well known among studied Christians that God has three attributes. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Omniscience is the one that I'm wanting to look at this morning. Omniscience is God's all-knowing ability. It's not that God is in my house one day a week and in your house one day a week and in someone else's house one day a week. God is everywhere, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and He knows every thought that comes through our hearts, every idea we have in our minds, every word that is uttered, every thought, everything that comes through our lives, God knows. That's omniscience. And it's best realized through His own words in Scripture. God refers to Himself in many places as I am. Remember those two words? Where God says when He approaches people and they ask Him, what is your name? Or they ask, what is the name of God? And He says, I am that I am. He is forever and eternal present tense. Now if you remember from school, your old English classes, present tense speaks of right now. I added that phrase, the eternal present tense, to say that God is always right now. Yesterday in our lives, God was present tense. Tomorrow in our lives, God will be present tense. 100 years ago, God was present tense. 1,000 years ago, God was present tense. 100 years into the future, God will be present tense. There is no past tense. There is no future tense with God. God is, everything is present tense with Him. So from God's standpoint, as we consider and look at salvation this morning and the place that God's sovereignty holds in it, we must realize that verse 37 holds the key that unlocks the door. God knows all who will come to Christ. And He gives them to Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. God knows who they are. He knows who they are before they know who they are. And likewise, through infinite grace, the Lord receives them, no matter who they are or what they've done. Look at the last part of verse 37. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus will not push away anyone that comes because He knows those that come are going to be called, because God knew that they were going to answer before any of us did. That's sovereignty. It is the reality of the power and the dominion and the authority of God over everything. Does God have the ability to change the future and the present? Sure He does. Does God have the will to do it? That's a different answer entirely. Because if God changes the will, changes the future of anything, He not only changes the future in that person's life, but He changes the future of the lives of everyone that that person is associated with. Everyone. God sees all the way to the end from a beginning that we have yet to experience. That is sovereignty. So as we consider sovereignty and the role of salvation, we have to believe in Him and we have to take Him at His word. We have to do that by faith. I told you sovereignty was not something, there are no experts on sovereignty. The sovereignty of God goes much deeper than any human mind. The sovereignty of God goes much deeper than any human experience or expectation. The sovereignty of God is something that we can't fathom the depth or the breadth of it this side of eternity. But it is something that we must accept, and we must accept it by faith. We must accept it knowing that God is in total control over everything that comes into our lives and through our lives. And He is allowing it there for a purpose. And that purpose in the end will lift Him up and glorify Him. It may do it through triumph and it may do it through tragedy. But praise God, it will do it. It will lift Him up and glorify Him. And we have to approach that by faith. We have to approach it by the faith of knowing that it's only because God said it that it's real. If we don't accept it by faith, how can we begin to understand the next point that our Scripture brings? And that is an emphasis on the security of the believer. The security of the believer. Security of salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. Simply given, Jesus came down from heaven to accomplish God's eternal purpose among the human race. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me, Jesus said. God the Father sent Jesus the Son to bring to us the reality of salvation. We notice in this verse that there is a Father's will for the Savior. Many that follow the so-called free will movement that I spoke of earlier believe that salvation can be lost. There are a lot of folks today that will believe and do believe that salvation can be lost. Well, that idea is foreign to Scripture. Verse 39 tells us, all of which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. If God give it, and if God established it, and if He knew through His omniscience that it was established and set there, then Jesus said, I should lose nothing. He's not going to lose it. And if Jesus is not going to lose it, and if our salvation is based in Him and strictly in Him, and we have our faith in Him and nothing inside of ourselves, and if He can't lose it, then how can we lose it? If you can lose your salvation, what sin takes it away? If you can lose your salvation, how often do you have to commit that sin to take it away? If you do commit that sin to take it away, what sacrifice is there or atonement is there that allows you to regain your salvation? Those questions can't be answered because salvation is eternal. Now, I'm not saying everybody that claims to have it has it. That's not for me to know. The Bible says that you'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears. If someone is saved, their life is going to be a testimony of that salvation. That doesn't mean they will be sinless. It doesn't mean they will be perfect. But it does mean their life will be a testimony of it. They will have a conviction under the Holy Spirit to try to live a life that glorifies God. And they will have a life and lead a life that comes to repentance when God takes them and shows them the reality of failure in their life. The Father's will for His Savior is that nothing will be lost that He has established. And if God is sovereign in all matters of His creation, and the salvation is one of those matters, then it can't be lost. God, through His Son, keeps us secure. It is a security that passes any other thing, any other type of security that we can imagine. Not only is a Father's will for His Savior, but a Father's will is for the saved, we see also. Trusting Christ as Savior isn't something that's done in vain. Again, eternal life encompasses the eternal present tense. It's the possession of every believer. When we say that we are a believer, when we say that we are born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, it is always present tense. When we look at the fact that Jesus is talking about those that see Him and those that believe Him, those are all present tense. If they saw Jesus and sat in front of Him in the day that John wrote this, that he reflected back upon this and wrote about it, it was present tense. Because they not only physically saw Him, but they believed Him. Today we may not stand before Jesus and physically see Him, but we have a personal relationship with Him. And that personal relationship has developed into a belief by faith. And that belief by faith is present tense. It is an eternal present tense. It is an eternal present tense that will always be there. It was present tense yesterday. It was present tense today. And it's going to be present tense tomorrow. It's never going to be a past tense or a future tense. It's never going to speak of yesterday or tomorrow. It's going to always speak of the present. We also need to realize that the Father's will for the saved is the grave isn't the end of anything. It is just a continuance of God's eternal plan for you and I. The grave doesn't end anything today. We have some in our church family this morning that are experiencing death. We have all of us sitting here today at some point in time in our lives have experienced death in our life through a loved one. But that wasn't the end of anything for that loved one. It was just a continuance of God's eternal plan. That's all part of God's will for those that are saved, is that we realize that God's plan isn't just about from birth to grave, that it is from a moment in some time unrealized by us where God knew that we were going to be here. God knew us before anyone else knew us. God knew us before our parents knew us. And God will continue to know us after others have forgotten. That is a part of the depth of the sovereignty of God that I said earlier. We don't have the mental capacity to grasp. But it is part of the beauty and the strength of God that we accepted in faith of knowing that He is just that powerful. The omniscience of God is just that powerful. God's complete plan deals with our body, our soul, and our spirit. And it not only deals with it, but it takes all three of those beyond the reach of sin and death, and it bathes them eternally in a joy that's unspeakable and that is constantly in the presence of full glory. Think about that. Our salvation, because of God's sovereignty, puts you and I in a place where we can be in the presence of His glory, of His full glory. We go back into the Old Testament and we will read the stories there of the tabernacle and the temple and the high priest that would go back once a year and stand in the presence of the glory of God upon the mercy seat. And we wonder what an awesome sight that must have been. Well, we have it in our ability today to experience that same glory through the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And that's experienced only through the sovereignty of God. So as I close this morning, we need to address a few things. Do you show, and this is something you need to ask yourselves, do I show God's sovereignty the respect and admiration it deserves? I didn't ask if you had an academic understanding of it, because really I've already covered that you're not going to get there from here. But it is something that can be respected and admired, and it is something that can be addressed in faith. Are we doing that? We can ask ourselves, am I doing it? Am I doing it in my personal life? Am I leading my family to do that? If someone is leading us to do that, am I following the Word of God as it's being led out in front of me? Next, have I really even understood the role that it played in my salvation? Before this morning's message, did you have any idea the role that sovereignty played in your salvation? If not, then this message was God gave it for you. If you did have an understanding of sovereignty and how it played out in your salvation this morning, then it is a blessing and an encouragement to you today. In either case, there's something to walk out of here giving God glory for. Do we give salvation the respect it deserves in our life? Well, I've been saved my whole life. Well, that's great. that doesn't have a place of prominence in our life? Does it mean anything? Does salvation mean anything in our lives? Or is it just something that God gives everybody and we just take it and go on because He's God and I'm me? That's not Bible either. Salvation is free, but it costs something. It cost God His Son. And that expense was given out of love, and it was willingly and freely given. Jesus could have called down legions of angels from heaven to have taken care of the problem of the people trying to take His life. But He chose to freely give His life so that others could have eternal life. He chose to fulfill the omniscience of God. He loves us enough to have called us to repentance. He loves us that much today. He still calls us to repentance daily if we will listen. Now, do we love Him enough to take it? That's the next question. Do we love Him enough to take it? To take Him at His word, to call upon us to come and repent of the failure that we have, and to draw closer to Him and have Him work through us. So this morning, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. You know your circumstance and your situation with God. I don't. And that's a good thing, because I have to deal with my own as well daily. Let's take this opportunity to let God address our hearts and let our hearts address Him. As we close this morning, if you have any business to do with God, now is that opportunity. Now is that time. Heavenly Father and Lord God, as we bow before You today, we thank You so much for the opportunity to open Your Word, and we thank You so much for Your Word speaking to our hearts. Dear God, as we accept Your sovereignty today, we accept it willingly and admittedly, not having any type of a carnal understanding of it, because our minds can't reach and fathom that. But Heavenly Father, we do trust You to take care of us, and we trust You, Heavenly Father, to love us, to keep us close by, to never lose us through Jesus Christ. We thank You this morning for salvation. Heavenly Father, we just ask that our hearts would respect and cherish salvation today, that we would have a perspective of what it cost You and what it cost Your Son Jesus, and that we would realize it's not just something that's uttered out tongue-in-cheek in just a passing conversation, but it is eternal, and it is an eternal present tense in Your sovereignty and in Your salvation that leads to our service for You. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are here, pray for those that could not come this morning for whatever their circumstance or situation. I pray that You would lift them up. I pray that You would undergird them in Your encouragement and in Your conviction to the point that it would lead them to a true relationship and a sincere relationship with You and a meaningful relationship to You. Heavenly Father, that all of us, those present and those not, that we could desire to be closer to You to be, have you very real in our lives, and to have our lives lived out before you and you through us in such a way that others would be drawn to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lead, guide, and direct us in everything that's said and done. We'll be careful to praise, honor, and glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.